button makes a big difference at times. So I have actually forgotten the Altcast button for the TGRN side, and they're just playing music right now. So we're going to get that. It is the connection is made. So if you had been joining us on TGRN, then you can rejoin us at that particular venue. All right, let's see here. I got several of our Bible students that have joined us, and we're certainly grateful for all of those. I see Sister Wilson has joined us. Good to have you with us. Sister Jensen from Washington State has joined us. Brother Scott Furness from Purcell, Oklahoma. That's the heartbeat, right? That's the heartbeat, Scott, of Oklahoma right there. Sister Ferris, I believe that's Alabama. That's our Alabama connection right there. I see that Sister Higgins from South Texas has joined us. And, there's Sister Woodall from Northern Wisconsin that has joined us as well. Sister Sainer from Southern Oklahoma. And let's see, that looks like all for now, at least those that have commented in the chat window. And so we're grateful for that. All right, let's see here. I can't think of anything else, so I do want us to engage in our prayer and our song, and then we will begin with our lesson today. Shall we pray? Almighty God and Father in heaven, we're mindful of all of the rich blessings that you bestowed upon us for the night's rest, the safety of our sleep, the beauty of this day, the opportunity that we have to be thy children and to serve thee in the capacity that thou hast ordained. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that as we do our service, that it might be done as faithful stewards in thy kingdom, that it might bring much glory to thee, that many people might be saved, and that the church might be edified. We're mindful, our Heavenly Father, of many individuals during this time of COVID and that are struggling with this virus. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that as brethren are conflicted with this particular virus, that they might brought through this. We realize, our Heavenly Father, that the majority of people, way more than the majority, are going to recover from this. But we also understand that there is a serious nature for some in regards to this, and we pray for them. Some have succumbed because of other ailments and because of their susceptibility to this virus, that they have given their lives and or lost their lives. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, for those family members that will struggle with the loss of those individuals. We pray for all of those that are sick and troubled during this particular time, that great faith might be restored in thy will and thy way. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that you would bless us as we study today. We realize that we are far blessed beyond measure in regards to not just living in this country, but having access worldwide to the opportunity to teach others and the opportunity to learn and study with others. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that you would be with our good brother Javon Jesse. We know that he has been struggling with some difficulties in his health, and we pray that you might restore him to his health so that those in the Hyderabad, India area might not be without his voice in the presentation of the gospel. We ask that you would be with us all, that we might be willing recipients of thy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I pray that you might restore lay your brother down, you're walking on heaven's road. And when you're walking on heaven's road, I gotta lay down my heavy load. Jesus said he'd walk along with me. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. I'm singing all the way. I got sunshine in every day. Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road? Ain't no people crying there. Ain't no sadness anywhere. Ain't no need to shed a tear. You're walking on heaven's road. And when you're walking on heaven's road, I gotta lay down my heavy load. Jesus said he'd walk along with me. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. I'm singing all the way. I got sunshine in every day. Won't you come along and show me on that heaven's road? Young folks walking hand in hand, singing with the angel band. Old folks ain't so tired and worn. They're walking on heaven's road. And when you're walking on heaven's road, I gotta lay down my heavy load. Jesus said he'd walk along with me. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. I'm singing all the way. I got sunshine in every day. Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road? Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road?
All right, my friends. Again, what a song and what a blessing that song is to us in the great encouragement that it gives to each and every one of us. I so love that song. So without further ado, I want you to open up your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 23. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 23. It's good to have Brother Knight with us, gospel preacher, and I've known him many years, and so we appreciate you joining us, Brother Knight. I see that Brother McDaniel from Pikeville, Tennessee, has joined us, and we're grateful for that. And Sister Woodall, I know that those grandkids love that song. I love that song. So, in fact, one of these days, we're just going to have a few more songs incorporated in our Bible study. But let's turn our attention to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 23. And there the Bible says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The word of God is a powerful, powerful thing indeed. Its power is invested in an outcome. It's not just a power that lies dormant. I heard a Calvinistic preacher the other day reading some of his material deal with, but he said that the Bible is a dead letter. Well, I deny that particular premise. I deny it based upon the illustrations that God has given to us. Now, we've discussed the Bible as a mirror, and the design of that mirror is to reflect, James 1, 23 through 25. We've discussed the Bible as a hammer, and the hammer's design is to convict of sin, to destroy error. It is both a positive tool to build and a negative weapon in order to destroy. Jeremiah 23:29. We have discussed the Bible as a fire, same passage and same context, designed to refine. You know, fire can be destructive, but it can also refine us. Jeremiah uses it in that particular manner, as well as does Malachi in regards to that. So we've talked about then the Bible as the Word. which sanctifies, John 17 and verse number 17. And then today I want us to talk about the word as seed, which is designed for growth and multiplication. It's designed to multiply in not just with regards to our growth, but also every, and we'll talk about these principles in a minute, but every seed has within it the ability to produce like seed. And so not only is it designed for growth and the growth potential, but it's designed to multiply. In other words, the Word of God as a seed is designed so that it can be, as James 1 talks about, and I told you we'd get back to this particular passage, but in James chapter 1, he talks about an engrafting, and I want to deal with that as an entire lesson, because in Romans chapter 11, Paul uses that to talk about the engrafting of the Gentiles into the scheme of redemption and how important that whole context is. And it's out of that context that he would say such things as all Israel shall be saved. That's one of those passages that's misunderstood by our premillennial friends. They think that that states that all Israel will be saved. That's not what it said. It said, so all Israel will be saved. Now, I'm just going to leave you hanging on that one because we're going to come back to that particular principle. But it's in that particular context as well that he would say, behold the goodness and severity of God. So don't just think that because you've been engrafted that you've been engrafted forever. No, as Sister Woodall rightfully states, seed produces more seeds, and a seed, singular, produces more seeds, plural. That's the way it's designed. And so as we look at that particular principle today, we're going to find and by the way, I want you to pay attention to this. If you'll notice, if you will tie this passage, and it rightfully ties in to John chapter 3, John chapter 3, we find the principle of being born again. And if you want to know the process of being born again, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 23, you should have that written somewhere on the page of your Bible in John chapter 3, verses 3 and 5, of being born of spirit and of water. We are born of spirit and of water, but it is being born again, not of corruptible seed. You see, a seed can be corrupted. You can take the Word of God, and we're just, listen, before I get to all of the particular principles that I want to talk about, you talk about the corruptibility of the seed. You can take this Bible and you can add to it the principles of men. You can take away from it the principles of divine truth, and you can corrupt this seed. Now, I want you to notice how Paul deals with this concept in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. A very familiar passage, and rightfully it should be. But notice, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now, there's not two gospels. This is his whole point. He says, but there are some who have taken and corrupted the gospel of Christ, and it became something other than what it was intended. So he says, which is not another, but there are some that would trouble you. It is another of a different kind, but it is not another of the same kind. There's only one true gospel. Anything any time that I add to the Word of God or I take away from the Word of God, I no longer have the Word of God. I have the traditions of men. And so, in Mark chapter 7, he would deal with the traditions of men. That the traditions of men, when it is adding to or taking away from the Word of God. See, that's the corruptible seed. Don't lose sight of where we are. That's the corruptible seed. So he would say, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. They would bring a corruptible seed. But though we, that would be the apostles, or an angel from heaven preach any gospel unto you than that which you have received, which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Let that angel and let that apostle be accursed. As we have said before, so now we say again, if any man, neither apostle nor angel nor any man, has any power to change and manipulate God's word. So now let's just take a stroll back to Matthew chapter 16. And in Matthew chapter 16, we have here a particular statement that our Catholic friends have taken and manipulated to try to make it to say something that it never said to begin with. They want to say, and they'll use other passages as well, and wrongfully interpret them, but they will use these passages and say that the Catholic Church, the hierarchy of the Catholic Church, is in charge of what is God's Word and what is not. And they use this passage, and they would say, Jesus answered, verse number 17, and saith unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now notice this, whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, if we do not understand the actual language that is being presented here, then we can be led astray. But actually, what is being said here, and it's the King James is a correct translation of this passage. This is not an incorrect translation. It's just incorrectly understood by, or can you incorrectly understand something? It's misunderstood by a lot of people. So, but notice what is actually being stated here. He says, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall have already been bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall have already been loosed in heaven. The loosing and the binding was not at Peter's whim and will, thus a Catholic succession of poposity then would deliver it into their hands. No, that's not what's being argued here. What's being argued is the seed in its purest form is going to be given to Peter. Now I want you to notice how this plays out. I know we're looking at multiple passages here, but now turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. I want to show you how this plays out. Now, in John 16 or 14 through 16, Jesus lays out that the Holy Spirit was going to do three primary things in the revelation department. Number one, he was going to reveal to them things that Jesus already, he's going to make sure that when Matthew records the book of Matthew, that he remembered correctly. All right, then he's going to lead them into all truth. Then he's going to give them a prophecy of the future. So those three things are the three things that are spoken of. Now, let me give you the verses and we'll look at them very briefly. John chapter 14, verse number 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. So you have no, you don't have to even have an interpretation there, right? You don't have to figure that out. He tells you, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall do what? Teach you all things. He's going to teach you the truth and bring all things to your remembrance. That's number two, whatsoever I've said unto you. And then if you'll notice in verse number 26, he says, but when he, the Comforter, is come, and I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth. So what is he? The Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. So those things that are true of Jesus, he's going to testify. Notice chapter 16 and verse number 13. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he shall guide you into all truth, and he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, he shall speak, and he will show you things to come. He'll cause you to remember the past properly. He will deliver the truth unto you, and he will, as he says here, show you things to come. That's what the Holy Spirit is going to do. Now, notice 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse number 20. He says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, and by the way, it's of no private interpretation in verse number 20. It's of no private origin in verse number 21. Interpretation and origin. In other words, Peter did not get the revelation from God through the Holy Spirit and then say, you know, I think this is what God means. That takes out thought inspiration altogether. Thought inspiration cannot be a process by this passage alone. It destroys thought inspiration. Peter did not interpret what God sent unto him and then say, I think this is what God means. So notice it's not of any private interpretation. Peter did not interpret it and then write it. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. You see, it's not of man. It was not interpreted before it was given, nor was it of man-made origin. But holy men of God spake as they were moved or carried along by the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. That's exactly right. That's why we can trust the living word. But it has to be translated properly. So all of these translations that are out there that are inserting their man-made view into, we need to be careful of, right? Now, this is not a lesson on translation. It's not a lesson on revelation and interpretation, things such as, it's a lesson on the Bible as seed. And when you think about that particular aspect of the Bible as seed, then as we learned in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 23, that we don't have a corruptible seed. We don't believe a corruptible seed. We don't follow a corruptible seed. We have an incorruptible seed by the Word of God. So the power of the seed is invested in the fact that it is the Word of God. You take away and you add to the words of men. You take away God's word. You supplant it with the words of men. You no longer have that incorruptible seed. And so all of these warnings that we've already talked about, you get these philosophies that are out there, and you supplant the Word of God with it. Now, by the way, you can take a good translation, a proper translation of God's Word, and you can skew that in the hearts and minds of people. Let me give you just an example of how this is often done. And unfortunately, members of the church, even gospel preachers, misunderstand what is being said sometimes because they read too much of denominational material, and they read it not for a calculated defense, but they read it to consume upon themselves, and they like these individuals. They think that they are the scholars, the religious scholars of the world, and so with that mindset, they're going to be skewed in their minds. But now, notice with me in Ephesians chapter 2. Now, the reason why I bring this one up, I'll tell you, I was dealing with versions, and in a particular congregation a long time ago, in fact, and we had received a national, a brotherhood-wide paper that had argued and utilized the NIV, and so all of our members got it. So I didn't put it out for our members to get, but some people got it directly into their home. So I knew I had to deal with it. So that Wednesday night, I had a class dealing with what this brother was saying. And then I wrote to them, and the response that I got back was that the King James was flawed, with a doctrinal error in Ephesians chapter 2. And I thought, Ephesians chapter 2? What is he saying? And I continued to read his response, and here was his argumentation. Notice in verse number 1 through 3, he says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others." And he took this last phrase where it says, "and were by nature children of wrath, even as others," and said that is a false translation. So I, of course, first of all, did my translation work. And notice that, no, it says exactly what the original says. See, what he understood out of this passage was that if we are by nature, then that's Calvinism. And he accused the Bible of espousing Calvinism at that particular point. No, it was not Seek the Old Past. That's a good sound paper, and I hate to impugn all papers by not specifying, so it was the Gospel Minutes who was arguing at this particular time, and so he argues then that by nature means that something is Calvinistic, that we are by nature children of wrath even as others. Well, my friends, that misunderstands the whole concept of by nature. And so that means that every time I read of the nature of man anywhere in the Bible, I've got to understand it through the false precepts of Calvinism. And that is wrong, my friends. That's not what this is saying. By nature is something that you are taught. It's not something that is inherent. There are some things that are by nature inherent, but that's not what he's dealing with here. When the Amalekites were taught generation after generation after generation a certain philosophy, then it was ingrained in understanding that if you're an Amalekite, that 99.9% of the time, this is your mentality. But it was ingrained. You might say it was the Amalekite nature. Why? Because they were taught that way from generation to generation. That's how this passage should be understood. So it is not dealing with we were by nature children of wrath in the sense of an Adamic or total hereditary depravity. That's not what we're even dealing with here. But what I'm saying is that some people are corrupt the seed, and if you take a corruptible seed and you put it in the heart of men, you will not get a New Testament Christian out of that. You cannot. That's why this phrase that we have been, that sound gospel men have been, you cannot be taught wrong and believe and practice right. Not unless you give up that which is wrong, you see. You cannot be taught wrong and do right. So you cannot be taught that baptism is not essential to salvation and obey it for the purpose of salvation. So listen to me very carefully. This is why those in the Christian church are not our brethren. This is why those in the Mormon church are not our brethren. Yes, I understand that they teach that baptism is for the remission of sin. That may be the only or the very few things that we actually, they have a corruptible seed. That's why when a Baptist is baptized, even if he is baptized in water and the baptism is a burial, it is not true. It is a corruptible seed. And so they must, yes, they must be re-baptized. And I don't mind that term. If I have done something wrong, I need to redo it properly. That's the way that's used. But if you have a problem with that, then they need to be baptized properly. Just put it that way. But this is my point. You see, it's a corruptible seed. And you cannot be taught incorrectly with a corruptible seed and come out with an incorruptible life. That's why Peter is, First Peter chapter 1 is so important to this discussion. Being born again, not, how were they born again? Ah, of water. We're dealing with baptism here. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 21. It's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but as an answer of a good conscience toward God by the power of the resurrection. There is being born again. But you cannot be born again of an incorruptible seed. But we were born again, what does Peter argue, of an incorruptible seed by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And so it's very important that we understand the great principle upon this seed process. Now, with that in mind, we've talked about the incorruptible, and we've talked about how people corrupt the Word of God. In fact, I have a whole list here of how individuals make the Bible of none effect, but I think I'm going to hold off on that. We may get to that in a little bit later. Yes, Sister Woodall makes mention that people were rebaptized with John's from John's baptism. They were baptized with the baptism of John too late, and they were then... that's John, Acts chapter 19. And so when Paul identifies that it was an incorrect baptism, what does he do? He baptizes them properly, right? So that's the way it ought to happen today. What a wonderful example. Thank you, Sister Woodall, for bringing that up. All right, so let's notice some great principles out of the seed. And there is no better place to begin with reference to this on great principles than Genesis chapter 1, right? In Genesis chapter 1, I want you to notice the first seed principle. Now, these are laws, and I would suggest unto you that they are laws of sowing and reaping. A seed is an agricultural item, and sowing and reaping is what is done with regards to a seed. You sow it, and then there is reaping that is done in relationship to that, right? And so there is a sowing and reaping process. What are the great principles out of that? Number one, and if you've been with me a long time, probably maybe a year or two ago, we even dealt with this as an entire lesson, but I want you to think about this seed principle, sowing and reaping. You reap out of that which is actually sown. Now, you might say, well, duh, why is that so important? It's so important because our evolutionary friends, and evidently there's a lot of them, even with regards to those that are in the church, and they believe in some kind of evolution. They believe that like does not produce like. They believe, if you believe in evolution, you must believe that a seed can produce something of a different kind. I'm not talking about mutations. I'm not talking about what we would refer to, or what some people refer to as microevolution, which is a term that oftentimes people use to describe mutations within a species. But now we're talking about a mutation from one species to another. So a fruit tree then produces fruit that is going to be, when it drops from the tree, it will be a dolphin. And a dolphin then is going to give birth to a gorilla. And a gorilla is going to give birth to a human being. Now, that's spontaneous generation. That's where something happens immediately, spontaneously. Generally speaking, there is a great controversy as to whether or not in the evolutionary means of things, something is spontaneously generated from one species to another, or it manipulates over a period of time. Either one of those are seriously wrong. But notice in Genesis chapter 1 and beginning in verse 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, the fruit tree yielding fruit. Now notice this particular phrase, after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. So what was the restriction that God gave to the grass, to the herb seed, and to the fruit tree? He does it on everything in regards to later, with regards to the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea. But I want to start here for the seed principle, right? So what is the limitations of that fruit? He says, after his kind. Now, it does not mean that that the DNA cannot be manipulated for a different kind of dog, or in the breeding process, you have a different kind of dog, but you'll always have a dog, you see. That's what you'll always have. You'll have some variation of that, but you'll always have a dog. Dogs do not give birth to horses, unless it's in that kind, and it's not. And so, but you see that all the way down through this particular chapter, after his kind. That's the limit that God placed. So you reap out of that which you have actually sown. Now, let's just go from a physical principle now to a spiritual principle. Look with me at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, and we want to begin in verse number 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now notice the spiritual principle here. By the way, that's a true principle, period. You cannot, listen to me very carefully, you cannot. This is the limit that God placed upon all kinds of sowing and reaping. You cannot reap out of that which you have not sown. If you sow to the flesh, then you shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So you reap out of that which you have actually sown. This is a true principle in every aspect of life. There is not a single scientific principle. There is not a single scientific law. There is not a single scientific, and understand the stress on scientific, not science so-called, but scientific doctrine that would demand anything outside of this. You reap out of that which you have already sown. And by the way, this is a good point as well, Sister Woodall makes. The seed is within, the fruit is produced by the seed, but the seed is within the fruit. So it's going to produce out of that which is actually sown. So when Johnny Appleseed went around the country planting apple seeds, what do you suppose sprang up? Orange trees? Pear trees? Partridges? No. What was reaped was out of that which was actually sown. But now, that's not the only principle that you have in relationship to sowing and reaping. Not only do you sow out of that which you have actually, but one of the great principles of sowing and reaping is the fact that you reap more than what you have actually sown. Now think about this. You reap more than what you have actually sown. Every seed that is planted is by design to produce fruit, some kind of fruit, some kind of something from its own kind that will have within it, right? Those fruit trees that were planted, the herbs after his kind, there was seed within the fruit. But I want you to pay attention to this. When you open up an apple seed or an apple itself, what will you find? Multiple seeds, not just one seed. Now think about how difficult this would be for farming. If, let's take Johnny for example and his apple business. Johnny is planting a lot of apple tree or seeds. He has one seed that he's going to plant, and he puts it in the ground. Out of that, he gets one apple tree, and the only thing that blossoms for its entire existence is one apple. And in that one apple is only one seed that Johnny then takes, sells half of the apple, eats half of the apple, and takes that seed and produces one apple tree that will produce one apple its entire life and only have one seed in it. Now, how ridiculous would that be? You couldn't have a harvest. What would you be reaping? One. Isn't it beautiful that when you plant something, that you get multiple seeds? That one apple seed can produce one tree that will produce hundreds of apples every year. As long as it is healthy, it's going to continue to produce healthy apples or multiple apples from one seed. Now, the Bible says something about this. It uses it in a negative principle, but it's true in negative and positive. He says in Hosea chapter 8 and verse number 7, "For they have sown the wind, they shall reap a whirlwind." Now notice that. They're reaping wind, or they're sowing wind, but they're going to reap a whirlwind. In other words, you get more than that which you have actually planted. So now, let's go back to our spiritual principle in Galatians chapter 6. And let's see how this is applied by the Apostle Paul. Miss Mona says she had done some research and that one tree may produce as many as 30,000 per tree. Ooh, if we could take that principle and apply it, Sister Woodall knows where I'm going. How beautiful it would be if one seed planted. And by the way, that could imagine the seeds planted by the apostles and prophets and men of the first century, women of the first century who taught the gospel to themselves. Think about the principle of Timothy's mother and grandmother. They planted that seed within him. He planted that seed within hundreds of others, which then planted that seed within thousands of others. How many millions have obeyed the gospel because Timothy's mom and grandma planted that seed within him? We'll never know. We cannot calculate those kinds of numbers. Only deity, only God can calculate those kind of principles. But now notice here, let's go back to this. He says here in verse number 7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." But now notice this. "For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap" what? Corruption. Corruption, I would suggest unto you, is greater than just being of the flesh. Now, it will naturally be that way, but I want you to think about it from this aspect. And that is the aspect that he says, corruption, eternal damnation. What we did was sow to the flesh, and what we will reap out of that is eternal corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, by the way, you're going to get more out of sowing to the Spirit. You're not going to deserve to be in heaven for an eternity. You get more than you actually planted. Does a farmer deserve the harvest of the 30,000 apples per tree? No. Doesn't deserve that. It's a fruit that is being produced because he's living within the laws of a fruit tree. That's it. Now, Sister Roberts mentions on the flip side how sad if we don't plant. That's exactly right. By the way, Luke chapter 8, I haven't even gotten there yet and we're almost done, but Luke chapter 8, the sower went forth to sow his seed, right? He went forth to sow the seed. The seed is the word of God. It can't produce 30 and 60 and 100 fold unless there's sowing that goes on. This is why, by the way, this is why this parable is the parable of the sower, not the parable of the soil. And so it is important that we sow the seed and continue to sow the seed as much as is humanly possible. Sow the seed. That's why I think that, you know, programs such as this, your participation in this is so important. Sharing information with your friends or those, you have a lot of friends that you've never even met on Facebook, but sharing these things. Continue to share the Word of God with others. And I know some people don't like that word. All I'm saying is you share this. This is a teaching principle, right? You have a whole, not quite an hour, maybe 40, 45 minutes of teaching the gospel. You and I are students within this Bible class. And we have the ability to share this program or others. I mean, there are thousands of good, solid Bible teachings that's out there. Let's take the Word of God to the world. Sister Roberts is right. I don't want to be found on the judgment day in which I am found, Sister Sainer mentions properly, as an unprofitable servant. And that's exactly right. It might hit on the right soil. But my job is not to inspect the soil. My job is to sow the seed. That's the principle we're talking about here. Now, you can, by the way, I didn't even get to Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse number 10, where he's talking about his mission of tilling up the ground. You know, before you plant a garden, you till it up. You make sure that it's rich with soil. There is that aspect, and we may come back to this particular aspect because it's a good principle. I'm going to sow the seed no matter what, but it is important that I at least try to help people have the right heart in regard. See, our world, we've allowed our society to have a weak heart in regards to the reception of the gospel. That's our fault. We did not till the ground properly in our nation so that now our seed sowing falls upon the wayside and it's being choked out by the thorns. And it's not, people are not staying because of the stony ground. But my friends, I would love to keep going, but our time is gone. And I want to thank you for joining me today here on Reflections upon the Precious Book Divine. God bless and have a wonderful day.